seated. Praise the Lord. I know you came hungry and ready for the Word of God here today. Glory to God. Well, I tell you what, I'm excited about this Word because it's going to give us the help that we need. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And today I'm going to call this message, The Importance of Dominion and Authority. The importance of dominion and authority. If you're here and you're not usually a note taker, you know, I understand that. You know, I was a school teacher. I know that there were, you know, people, young people, and people of all ages that are more auditory learners. They will learn, you know, at times by listening more than they do than by writing. But, you know, they told us this. They taught us this. There were studies and things. You know, and I do believe in it. You know, teaching, they said that, you know, kids would remember only about 10% of what they hear, but they remember about 40% of what they write down. Even if they never went back to it, they would, you know, remember it just, you know, quite a bit more by writing it down. And if there was ever something that you wanted to get a hold of as a believer, this is what you want to get a hold of if you plan on walking in victory on this earth in these end days. This end day generation will need to walk in more authority and more dominion than any generation before it, because this world is getting darker and darker. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things that come across this whole earth that will try to shake and rattle Christians to their core to get them into fear. Folks, I do not go to, you know, the newspaper headlines to get my sermons, all right? I'm led by the Spirit of God, and we'll preach on whatever He has for us to preach out of the Word of God. It's not my opinions. It's not our methods here. We want God's Word, all right? And I'm not here to preach because of the coronavirus. I'm not here to preach, you know, just because the stock market took a huge hit this week, or the United States economy took a hit, or these things are going on in the world. Those things just serve as a reminder of how dark and how quick things can change on this earth, where you will need to make sure that you keep fear out of your life and that you know how to walk in your dominion and authority as a born-again believer, that you need not be rattled by all the news that is trying to, you know, get into your life, all right? Now, again, I'm not here to, you know, preach, you know, on, you know, things like the coronavirus. Listen, God had a solution for that 2,000 years ago. There is a name that is above every single name. Whether it's a disease that's been here for 2,000 years or if it's one that blows through in a couple of weeks, we don't know in terms of how long that one will be. But we know this, that it will never usurp the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And no matter what's going on in our economy, I'll tell you what, we're not on earth's economy. We're on heaven's economy. And folks, I'm here to tell you that those things are not about sickness. You know, that disease is not coming into the world because it's just about, you know, the devil's just trying to make people sick, all right? Nor is, you know, the world economy taking a hit, you know, because it's about money. But ultimately, those things happen because they want, the devil wants the church to lose, you know, lose revelation in the Word and to embrace fear. And when we embrace fear, we are laying down our crown that God and the Lord Jesus gave to us. All right? And so now more than ever, we need to know how to walk in dominion and authority and to release those things through words that we speak by faith. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 24. And if you're here today, if you just want to be a casual Christian, I'm going to tell you what these end days are going to do to casual Christians. It's going to eat them alive. The devil is going to eat casual Christians lunch, you know, all day, every day in these end days. Christians will just simply turn on their news. They will hear some headline. They will get into fear. And now all the blessing and protection of God is going to go away just because fear got in. All right, remember, the fear of the something is worse than the something. You know this, there's something worse than the coronavirus. All right, it's the fear of it. There's something worse than the stock market tanking. It's the fear of losing your supply. See, how many of you know the stock market, you know, a 401k, that is not your supply in this life. God is your provider. He may use those avenues at times, but listen, just because one avenue may seem to be going away, in which we know it won't go away, these things are going to rebound. But again, if the devil can get in there and influence these things just a little bit to get the church into fear, that gives him greater permission to move on this earth. Listen, we cannot allow fear into our life. Go to Matthew 24. Let's start in verse 3. The disciples, they had this same concern. You know, they started to see, you know, and wonder about signs of the end times. And they started to ask Jesus about it. And Jesus gave them at least two very specific forms of instruction if they were going to be successful in the end days. And of course, by giving that instruction to them, he's giving it to us. Because here we are in the middle of the end days. Okay? In verse 3, it says, "And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Of course, no doubt they're asking them, or asking, they are asking him a little bit, you know, sheepishly. Maybe they're nervous about it. You know, maybe they're thinking, you know, how's this gonna, you know, come to pass? They're concerned at how it might affect them. And Jesus, look what Jesus says in verse 4. This response is very interesting because this is the first instruction that Jesus gave when handling the end times. He said, Jesus answered and said, he didn't say, go out and make sure you protect your money. He didn't say, you know, go out and make sure, you know, you get vaccinated. Though getting vaccines isn't wrong. You understand what I'm talking about. You know, his first response wasn't to do something natural. He said, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed in the end days, beware, make sure this is your priority, that no man deceive you. All right, the end times is characterized by an effort of the enemy to deceive the church. The church is the authority of God on this earth. And if the church loses its authority, if the church loses its dominion, then Satan can do more of what he wants to do. All right, the first thing he said is take heed that you do not get deceived. So that means that you have to stick to truth at all cost. That these headlines that come across the newspaper, that are on the 24-hour news cycle, they are trying to get you to change what you believe. When you worry about those things, you are basically saying, I don't believe this anymore. When you worry about those things, you are laying your crown down. You are stepping aside and allowing the enemy to go in front of you, all right, by just getting worried about these things. Just like faith gives God permission to move, fear gives Satan permission to move. And Satan can't go anywhere where there isn't fear first, all right? And so, and it's amazing to me how our media today sells bad news. It will hype anything. It'll make everything seem so much worse because they will get you watching it out of a spirit of fear and draw people into that nonsense. All right? You understand? Of course, we're not saying that, you know, there isn't real trials going on for people. We're not trying to diminish that. You understand? But the idea that people would be so caught up and so worried, Jesus said, number one, make sure you're not deceived. And you're deceived if you think that that's worthy of being worried about. You're deceived if you think that there isn't already a solution that God laid down 2,000 years ago at the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. Listen, you know, remember, you know, a few years ago, it was H1N1. Where's that now? Then there's coronavirus. Then there's all this stuff. Listen, every single one of those things are going to be subject to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number one instruction, don't get deceived. All right, let's keep on reading here. Praise the Lord. Here we go. I have a visitor up here. What's he going to do? Everyone be real still. Don't move. We got to get him. He's hanging out under the word. He's starting to, you know, show himself. See, when you start to worry and get afraid of coronavirus and all these bad things, that happens. I am here for you. No, for love has no greater than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Folks, remember when we were talking about real life, you know, when the kids were being dismissed? You know, can we talk as a church family for just take a little time out into these things? If you haven't noticed, we've had a few flying friends in this building, you know, over the last, you know, several months. And we have been on an absolute crusade. We have sent cameras. We have sent stuff into our heating system. We've gone everywhere. We're searching, you know, and we have got it narrowed down. And just so you know that we are on it, you know, we are taking care of it. Praise the Lord. You know, I have been here not for this reason, but I've been here some nights, you know, in the church praying and seeking God and stuff. And I tell you what, I go and I make sure to kill every one of those buggers that I can find. You know, but just know this, we believe we're getting to the end of that, you know. And when something like that happens, when a bee comes up and lands on the pulpit of the minister, I just took it as an opportunity to have some lighthearted fun. You know, how many of you know it's okay to laugh in the house of God? You know, because, you know, a preacher has, and you know, they have a choice. When something like that's going on, and folks, the looks on your faces are so grand, because the looks are all like, what is he going to do? The preacher's up there. Does he not see that there's a bee, like, you know, pacing a halo around his head? And so when I see something like that, we just talk about it. We could just be real and have some laughs about it. Amen. All right. So you ready to get back to the happy things in life? Like coronavirus and the... We know that Jesus said, he said, see to it that no man deceives you. Number one prerogative in the end days is that you are not deceived. All right. And so what does that mean? You cannot, once you get worried about these things, a worried person is more easily deceived because they will sit there and they will let their emotions run wild on them and they will start to act like God doesn't already have an answer. God has an answer for any and all these things that come up in this life. Let's keep on reading here. We're over there. See, when I went on the attack, my Bible closed. Praise the Lord. And I've got to go back and find Matthew 24 in verse, go down to verse 5. I can still just use my screen up here. It says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, specifically here, we know that Jesus is talking about the Antichrist, but there will be many organizations, it could be even churches, it could be, you know, denominations or different denominations. Thank God for good ones. But we know that there will be many opportunities to be deceived, even by so-called Christians in the end days. You don't believe me? Turn on Christian TV for a little while and you'll find some deceivers on there. Not all of them are. There's some really good ones on there as well. But if we're not careful, we'll be deceived. How many of you know, folks, you don't just take someone's word for it? Please don't ever just take my word for it because I'm standing up here or standing behind a pulpit. You have to do some homework yourselves. The word is above my opinion. The word comes in front of any method or politics or anything like that. Amen? See, if you don't do your homework at home, you're going to get deceived in this time, in these end times. Don't be deceived. He said, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Let's keep on going here. He says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. Here's the second assignment for the body of Christ in the end days, right? Number one, do not be deceived. Here's a second one. Be not troubled. Notice in the midst, Jesus said, you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. He says, don't let it trouble you. So notice it must be possible to sit in the midst of a society that is melting down and not be troubled by it. Notice it must be possible to hear about diseases that are flying around the world, you know, talks of pandemics, and we don't have to be troubled. He said, for all these things must come, but the end is not yet. Look at verse 7. He says, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, that means economic collapse, pestilences, that means worldwide diseases, and earthquakes in different places. So notice Jesus just told us all these things were coming. All right, we shouldn't be so surprised. But Jesus said, no matter what earthquakes, what wars, what worldwide pandemic diseases, no matter what economic collapse, your job is don't be deceived and don't be troubled. Because troubled people are more easily to be deceived. History has proven that people will sell out what they believe to get fed. Listen, and that is absolutely the dangers of the modern day hyper-prosperity gospel. I believe in the prosperity of God, but I also know that the body of Christ has taken it so far out of bounds that modern day Christians act like the number one goal of faith is to get money. No, it's not. The number one goal of faith is to stay faithful. He's saying the wars shouldn't change your mind. The economic collapse shouldn't change what you believe. The diseases don't take away your crown. Amen. Praise the Lord. So he told us that this stuff was coming. And look at verse 8. What are these things? Why are these things happening in this earth? Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, when you read that in the King James, you don't really see what Jesus said as clearly. Literally, the term beginning of sorrows means the beginning of birth pains, meaning a woman who goes into contractions when she's about to give birth, all right? Can you bring up verse 8 in the Amplified? Let me show you, because the Amplified draws that out. The Amplified uses some of the original Greek that the New Testament was written in. It says, but all this is the beginning, the early pains of the birth pangs, all right, or contractions. And so right now, Jesus told us that the earth will go into contractions before his second coming. And just like a woman who goes into contractions when she's about to give birth. Now notice this, that we don't get in fear when a woman goes into contractions. We know that that's normal. All right. We should look at this earth and we should be no more afraid than we would when a pregnant woman goes into contractions, because we know Jesus told us this was coming. This is normal, even though it doesn't feel good or look good. All right. And so he says, don't be deceived, don't be troubled, even in the midst of wars and famines and worldwide diseases. All right. Your job is to make sure you don't get troubled. So notice, the TV could come on, the news could come on, and there could be, but by the time we get home today, there could be 100,000 new cases of this disease around the earth. Guess what? You don't have to be shaken by it. Because you've got the answer before the test ever showed up. You could hear tomorrow that America is going to war with China. I don't believe that's going to happen, but if it did, guess what? I don't have to be troubled by it. You could hear today that the stock market has completely crashed like 1929. Guess what? You don't have to be troubled by it. We are in covenant with Almighty God, and we are those that have dominion and authority on this earth. And so now go to Genesis chapter 1, and let's start talking about authority and dominion. Do you know why God made you? Do you know why God made you? See, when you ask the average Christian, why did God make you? The average Christian will give a response something like this. And I'm not saying here, and when I say this, I'm not here to attack people that say things like this. And we've all probably said something like this at some point in our life. You say, why did God make you? A lot of Christians will say, God made me to have companionship. God made me to have fellowship with me. God made me to love me, and God made me to love him back. And we all said, aw. Because when we hear that, it sure sounds good. And yes, it is true that God loves us with an unimaginable love. Yes, God wants to have fellowship and companionship with us. But that is not what the Bible said was the first reason God made us. God didn't make us because he was lonely. All right? God made us, humanity, for a specific purpose and with great abilities. Are you ready? Go over there to Genesis 1:26. I'm in the King James. Don't you love the word? Here we go again. If you're around here for too long, you know I don't stray too far before I'm back in Genesis chapters 1 through 3. Getting back to what God, you know, why he made us and what our purpose is. Verse 26 says this. And God said, let us, that means Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, make man, mankind, in our image, after our likeness. All right? So two things that God said when he made humanity. He said, I want to make mankind in my image. That means how we physically look. All right? If you've ever wondered, here comes the joke. You know it's coming, right? If you've ever wondered what God looks like, he looks like me. All right? And he looks like you. See, if I even just get a few laughs, I'm going to recycle those jokes. God has a bodily form, even though he is not a human being. We understand that. We know that if you were to see God, he would literally have the outline of a human being. God would have legs and arms, and he would have a body like we do, not in the sense of the shape. Now, God is not a human being. The Bible says God is a spirit. All right, but though he takes upon the form or the image of a man, you understand? All right, and so not only do we look like God, but it says, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. So not only do we look like God, but we're made after the same kind of being that God has made. We will never equal God's full ability. We'll never equal God's rank. We will never overtop him. We don't want to do that. Man is under God. We understand this, all right? But we're made as the same kind of being, meaning that we are an eternal being. We will exist forever. It's just a matter of where and how. And here's the good news. You can exist forever in heaven with eternal life, all right? And so we're an eternal being. We're made in his likeness. When it says we're made in his likeness, that means we can act like God. We can think like God. We can speak words of faith like God. Do you know the Bible says that God said 10 times in Genesis chapter 1? He created with his words. And the Bible says that we are made after that likeness, that we are supposed to speak words of faith. Remember on the seventh day, God rested? Was it because he was fatigued? Was he tired out? Did he just have a long day? He rested because the Bible says faith requires rest. He says faith, and it wasn't just extra sleep or something like that. It was rest means it's good and I don't have to think about it anymore. You know you've entered faith when you've entered into rest that says, I'm not worried about this anymore. I'm not concerned about it. I'm not turning it over in my mind anymore. I'm not pacing the floor over it. We all better get to the rest of faith. So when God spoke, he spoke words of faith. We are to speak words of faith. Man is a creative being. We don't have the same, all of the creative abilities of God, but we too are creative. We can build. We invent. All right? We create. And that's because God made us after his likeness. Aren't you glad? And so while science is trying to tell us that we were made in the image of monkeys and primates and apes, I just say this, we're made in the image of God. Big, big difference there. I think I choose to believe this. And now he says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Look at the first thing that God ever said about why he made us. let them have, say it with me, dominion. That's why God made you. The word dominion means to rule and reign. It means to have rulership. Or it literally means this, to be a royal ruler. Royalty. Okay? Here's my favorite definition of the word dominion. You could look this up in the Strong's, you know, Greek concordance or whatever. All right, it means to prevail against. God was making a being that was designed to prevail against. What were you made for? To prevail against. Come on now. That's why the Bible says we're overcomers. Didn't say we wouldn't face trials. It says we're the ones that prevail against the trials. God didn't say, I just wanted to love on them. God wasn't looking for a pet. He wasn't just looking for a labradoodle. He wasn't looking for a beagle. Boo! You ever? I grew up next door. My next door neighbor, we had a chain link fence, and all the neighbors had fences around their backyards. And next door, there was this Bellerin beagle. He was right outside my bedroom. That neighbor would let that beagle out at like 7 o'clock in the morning, and that beagle would just beller. They just beller. Nothing against beagles, by the way. All right, if you got a beagle, we love beagles. I just don't want one. All right. God wasn't looking for a pet. He wasn't just looking for someone to keep him company. He was there to create a new being that would prevail against any and everything. That's who we are. He was looking for someone that would rule his creation. Now, this is, of course, extremely interesting. When God says, hey, I've made you to prevail against something, if there was nothing there to prevail against, wouldn't that be a contradiction of terms? Wasn't that a hint to Adam and Eve that there must already be something there that they were going to need to prevail against? See, I'm going to give you the history of the world in the next minute and a half. All right? Remember how before humanity was created, the Bible says that Lucifer was the top-ranking archangel. Lucifer rebelled against God. Jesus says in Luke 10:18 that I saw Satan fall from heaven to this earth like lightning. And so we know this, before Adam and Eve were ever created, Satan was on this earth. And God knew that Satan was on the earth, his creation, and he did not just want to hand over his good creation to Satan. So he said, I know what I'll do. I won't even send the angels. I will make a new being, and I will give them dominion, rulership, to prevail against everything that is on that earth. He made you to dominate his enemy. He made you to prevail against everything. All right, now look at this. It says, and let them have, say it with me, dominion. Why was I made? Why were you made? To have dominion. Take a Christian who does not know and understand this, and I'll show you someone who will get absolutely beat up in this life. Oh, are you ready for the soapbox? I feel one coming. If I hear another preacher of the gospel stand in front of God's people and say, we're all just wounded. We're all just weak, wounded. We're part of the... Oh, man, I was in a prayer meeting with local pastors. This one pastor got to pray, and he said, Lord, we are your wounded, defeated bride. Me and a couple other pastors, we looked at each other. And I mean, we're about ready to jump out of our skin. And you know what? 90% of them prayed that way. We're nothing. We are nobodies. Why would Jesus come and die for nobody? Have you ever heard this term when people try to say, how much is that car worth, or how much is that collectible worth, or that antique worth? And people try to put a value on it, and then there's always the guy that steps up and says, it's worth whatever somebody is willing to pay for it. You ever heard that? All right. Well, how much was humanity worth? How much were you worth to God? whatever God was willing to pay for you, God had the earth and the fullness thereof. He had all the gold and the silver, but they would not get it done. So he looked over to Jesus, his only begotten, and said, they are worth that. Son, now go and die a criminal's death, though you are perfect and innocent. You go and you surrender yourself and be handed over to wicked men to be treated like a criminal. And then after that, Jesus, you're going to descend into hell with no promise that you will be resurrected. You know that? There was no promise to him. Jesus did that. The Bible says he descended into hell, was handed over to every demon in that place, and he did that for you and I. So when I hear Christian leaders, you know, saying how nothing and nobody, no, we're not worthy on our own. But since Jesus died and rose again for us, he made us worthy to stand in the presence of God. And so what happened was, is that Satan fell to the earth. God made Adam and Eve, and he said, here, I'm going to give you a crown, and you're going to dominate this fallen angel over here who is trying to run the earth. Now you go in and you prevail against everything he's up to. Now watch this. He says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every what? Creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. All right? Every living virus that creeps upon the earth. Every living bacteria upon the earth. Every living disease on this earth. And anything that would take the form of creeping into your life to steal what's yours. How did Satan come to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3? He came a-creeping. All right? You wondered where the first creeper was? He was the first creeper. All right? And God said, now you take authority over anything that creeps into your life to try to tell you to do something other than what I've told you. Now let's keep reading verse 27. It says this, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So you understand. Ladies, you're made in the image of God. Men, you're made in the image of God. All right, so it's not a gender war. Give it up. Verse 28, and God blessed them. God blessed them. The word blessed there, it literally means to kneel down and put your approval upon it. Or you could say it this way, kneel down to crown somebody. Hold your place there in Genesis chapter 1. Go with me to Psalm chapter 8. Is it all right if I teach you the word here today? Psalm 8 in verse 4. We got to go quick. Because we're going to boil this up to what you need to know. Why were you made? For dominion. Jesus said, don't be deceived and don't be troubled. What's the answer to making sure you're not deceived? Know your dominion. Know your authority. Because that creeping serpent is going to come and knock on your door and try to tell you that that disease belongs to you. He's going to knock on your door and say that that economic collapse belongs to you. Folks, listen to me. How many parents we got in here? Regardless of how old your kids are, how many parents we got in here? All right, the majority of it. Your kids need a parent that knows their authority. Because if there's one place that that creeper is going to try to move into, and that is the mind of your child, and he's going to knock on your child's door and say, you should do this. This is how you should think. You should do this. And if a parent does not have a sense of dominion and authority, they will not know. Because your kids are not in a place. They do not know how to exercise authority like you should. And if a parent isn't behind the scenes in prayer or talking directly to their child or using those words of faith to take authority over the devil, all right, then your kids will be vulnerable. Every parent needs to know and understand why God made them. So many parents, this is what we do. God, protect my child. Protect my child. Which is not wrong to pray in a sense. But if you'd hear God's voice, you know, coming back to you, you'd hear this: I will protect them. I gave them you. Whose job is it to protect this church? It's my job. Meaning, you know, if somebody's in here to do harm, if they've got bad motives, I don't pray that God would remove them from this church. You know, if someone's in here and they're trying to, you know, merchandise you, if they're trying to take advantage of you, if they're, you know, they got bad intentions, and I'm aware of that, guess what? It's simple. Get out. I don't say, God, please remove that person. God said, yeah, pastor, that's your job. And a parent is the pastor of the home. God gave your child you, that you would know this and exercise authority over your children's lives in terms of faith and, of course, obviously, in your standards in the home. Look at this, Psalm 8:4. It says, what is man or mankind that God is mindful of him? And the son of man that you visitest him. And of course, that's a reference. People say son of man is a reference to Jesus. But in this passage, when David wrote this, this is a reference to mankind. This is not just a reference to Jesus, you understand. Look at verse 5. It says, for you have made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels. Now, can you bring this up in the Amplified? Look at verse 5 in the Amplified, because we think that angels are a higher creation than man, and it would almost appear so when reading Psalm 8:5 on the surface. Now it says, for you have made him, mankind, but a little lower than God. The term angels in the King James was originally the Hebrew word Elohim. It's not a name for angels, it's a name of God. And the original translators back there in 1611 probably got so nervous to write that if they would have translated that accurately, they would have felt like they would have been arrested. All right? Because in the order of creation, mankind is a higher creation than the angels. Where do I find that? Hebrews 1:14. Angels are ministering spirits sent to minister for those who are heirs of salvation. And so angels are not a higher being than us. They're a lower being than us. All right, but this is what I want you to see. Psalm 8:5. God has made mankind a little lower than God himself, or heavenly beings. And you have crowned him, mankind, with glory and honor. So are we crowned? Yes. Was Adam and Eve crowned? Yes, they were. Keep reading. Keep going down there. Verse 6. And we'll just stay in the Amplified. It says, you made mankind, say it with me, to have dominion over the works of God's hand. You have put all things under mankind's feet. What did God make you for? He made you for everything to be under your feet. All things under your feet. He made you for dominion. So now notice it says God kneeled down and gave you a crown. Go back to Genesis 1:28. Are you staying with me now? I'm building up to something. Hold with me. See why I said get your pens and your notebook paper ready? Glory to God. If the Christian church in this world would wake up to the fact that why God made us, we would not shudder and shake at the thought of some new virus, at the thought of economic problems. We would be that unmovable, untroubled church that Jesus said in the end days, I need you to not be deceived, not be troubled and shaking when wars and rumors of wars and the world falls apart in the end days. Come on now. Anyway, Genesis 1:28, God blessed them. That word bless means to kneel down with a sign of praise and approval. So God did this. He made Adam and Eve, and he did this. He knelt down and said, take this crown and rule my creation. Go out there. There's a serpent on that earth. You go out and you prevail against anything that's his. Do you understand? He said, anything that creeps, anything that moves, shoot it. God told them shoot first and ask questions later. He says, look at this. God blessed them. He put a crown on them, according to Psalm chapter 8. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Please do your study. The word fruitful and multiply does not mean go out and have lots of babies. Though they were going to have lots of babies. We won't get into that right now. All right. That means to create, invent, and to build. Yes, it means to fill. Now notice he says, and replenish the earth or refill it. Because there was a lot of stuff on this earth before Adam and Eve ever got here, and I'm not going to go into that right now. But note, look at this next command. He says, here's your crown. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Say these next three words with me, and subdue it. Subdue. Subdue means to trample on, step on, and pound down. That's what that means. So if when God made humanity, if there was nothing to crush, if there was nothing to subdue, why would he give them that directive? Again, this is God's way of saying, there's something on this earth. All right, you better take authority over the creeping things, and you better go subdue it. Take control. That's what subduing means, all right? So he gave him a crown. But we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Satan came in there. What was Satan after? What did he want and what did he need? He wasn't there to just ruin Adam's life. I'm going to say something that's going to surprise you. The devil don't care about you. The devil's not thinking about you today like he's thinking about himself today. Do you know that that's why Lucifer fell? He thought about only himself. That's where the iniquity was found in him, and he fell, even though he was a beautiful angel and so on. You know, you could read Ezekiel chapter 28 and read all about it, right? Remember? So Satan's not sitting there dwelling about your health and your money today. He's not thinking about your kids as much as he's thinking about himself. All right. And so when he came to Adam and Eve, he wasn't there to like, look at me, I'm going to ruin their lives. He was there to steal something they had. What did they have? The crown. They had the crown. They had the authority. And Satan knew that if he could get them to obey him, they would have to hand over the crown. And so they obeyed Satan. They committed high treason against God. And that crown passed from Adam and Eve, and it passed over to Satan. And man went without a crown for 5,000 years. Then Jesus, the Son of God, came down to this earth. And again, when you ask the average Christian, why did Jesus come to the earth? You'll hear a response like this. Jesus came to bear the punishment for my sins so that I could be saved and have eternal life. Good answer, but it's not the full answer. Jesus wasn't just there so that we would get to go to heaven. He was there to give man's crown back. Jesus came and said, listen, Satan stole your crown 5,000 years ago. He said, now I'm going to create yet another new being. I'm going to create a new creation man or woman. I'm going to create the church. I'm going to create a new race, a new breed that will get the crown back, that will get to do what Adam and Eve never got to do. Glory to God. That's what Christ's mission was, to give humanity our crown back. Glory to God. Now he is the head of the body, and we are the body of Christ, the church that fulfills all in all. And he has put all things under his feet, which is our feet. Ephesians chapter 1, you can read it over there, right? And so everything on this earth is subject to a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If any man, women included, be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new again. What is that verse talking about? God's saying the new creation man is going back to the original intention that God had with Adam and Eve. You're not quite convinced. Well, let me show you the scripture. Go to Romans chapter 5. Hallelujah. Pastor, why are you preaching this? So the news doesn't scare you. So you don't find yourself talking that like that precious pastor that I was there. So you don't live this life saying, I'm just a wounded, weak nobody. Well, that's funny, because for a wounded, weak nobody, God sure gave you a great crown. He sure paid an unimaginable price. Where did I tell you to go? Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, go down to verse 17. Here's where it all starts to tie together, and we start to realize what it's about. I quoted this, I believe it was in a Wednesday service. I'm going to say it again. So the Bible calls us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Calls us the body of Christ that fulfills all in all. Calls us the redeemed. It calls us the ones with the authority. It says that we have the name of Jesus. We are filled with His Spirit. Did He give us all of that so that we are just idle, little Sunday-going church-going Christians? Did He give us the authority of God on this earth, the righteousness of God, the power of the gospel, the name of Jesus, the power of the Holy Ghost, so we can just sit in church on Sunday and read our Bible a few times in between? Is that the fullness of the life of a born-again, redeemed saint of God? No, He came to give us our crown back, and He's waiting for someone to go out there and subdue. Romans 5:17. He's waiting for the body of Christ to see the news and not be shaken by it. So many Christians are worried about the devil. The devil's worried about you. They're worried about the disease. That disease should be worried about you. Listen, I think when I see that, listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not glad that these things are happening. But when these things happen, this is the church's moment to shine. Because we've been trying to tell the world for 2,000 years, we've got the answer already. And how many politicians we got to see stand up there? And of course, I understand they got to make administrative decisions. Thank God that they are. We understand. But I mean, it's like there's always some kind of answer they're trying to figure out. But the fact of the matter, the answer's already been here. Tell people about their dominion in Christ. Romans 5:17. Talking about Adam's sin here. It says, for if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, meaning death entered the human race because of Adam and Eve's transgression. Adam was held responsible for that. Now look at these next two words, much more. Everyone say, much more. Much more. Don't you love those words? Especially when they're talking about you. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall what? Ooh, you knew I'm going to have you repeat that, because that was weak. Those which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What do? We reign. R-E-I-G-N. Rulership to prevail against. Can you bring this up in the Amplified Bible for me? Hallelujah. Come on, somebody get excited about this. For if because of one man's trespass, lapse and offense, death reigned through that one, through Adam, much more. See, the death that came to humanity, in all forms of death that comes to humanity through Adam's sin, we have much more the answer. Much more the answer. Much more. Much more surely will those receive God's overflowing grace and unmerited favor and the free gift of righteousness, putting us into right standing with God Himself. We shall reign as kings in life through the one man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Do we have any kings here today? All right. Can you bring up real quick for us Revelation 1:6? Bring up Revelation 1:6 for us, talking about who we are. Listen, we got to have some kings around here. And he has made us, Christians, kings and priests unto God his Father. To him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the capital K, so he's got some lowercase k's. We are the lowercase k's. You know what I mean by that? We're the kings and priests unto God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are kings. Romans 5:17, we reign as kings. All right? If you're a king, that must mean that there's something that's subject to you. Kings have subjects. All right. What does a king do to direct a subject? Someone say it. He says it. Just speaks it. When a king is subject over somebody, he says, do this, and they do it. Go there, and they go. All right. Now watch how authority works. So if you are a king, that must mean any living, creeping thing upon the earth is subject to you. All right. That means a living could be a virus. It could be the thought of fear or depression or anxiety. Listen, dominion has to rule like a king. Has to speak authority. See, a lot of Christians, they have said that this stuff is weird and wild to them. And you know, I say the same thing every time. You don't go to Walmart, you don't stand on the service counter and start using your authority like that. Don't be weird and dumb and flaky, all right? All right, we're talking about in your home, in your life, in your kids' life, in your prayer time, or wherever you have to just exercise authority, all right? You speak as one under authority to command those things to take their hands off your life. Getting something out of this? Where did I tell you to go? Go to Matthew chapter 8, and we're fixing to close right here. Fixing to close. Here we go. Wrapping it up. If you're worried about events in this life, you will get deceived. If you are troubled by what you see on the news, you will get deceived. If you are a worrywart about your business or about your retirement fund, you will get deceived. See, worry is just about, fear is just about getting the church to hand over the crown, just like Adam and Eve got deceived out of their crown. And the church, if you could see a picture of the church today, they have this gorgeous, beautiful crown that Jesus got back for them, but they've taken it off again and they've set it aside. And that's exactly why the devil is laughing himself all the way to the bank. He comes in. He kills, steals, and destroys. But if the one at the door would have had their crown on, when that serpent came into the garden, if Adam would have had his crown on, he would have said, wait a minute. You are creeping into my life to get me to disobey God. Fear is disobeying God. Worry is disobeying God. Listen, let's give you some examples now. Let me show you this, and then we'll give you some examples, and then we'll close. Matthew 8, chapter 5. We were just in Romans. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Remember this man? Remember this Roman captain in the army? Say, oh my goodness, you know, it's unfortunate, but preaching like this seems strange in the ears of a lot of modern day Christians. Because we've gotten away from the word. You know why? Because pastors have decided, you know, we got to just, you know, entertain, we got to say nice, happy things. They're running their churches like a small business. They're just trying to get more people through the drive-thru. Not here. Listen, whether every seat is filled in this place, which we're pretty close to that here today, you know, or if there's one person here, two people here, I'm going to preach the same way. Matthew 8:5. Remember this Roman captain in the army. Look at this. Jesus was entered into Capernaum. There came unto him a centurion. That's a Roman captain in the army. That means he has 100 soldiers under his command. Beseeching him. Means that this man is now begging Jesus. And saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. So whatever this disease was, whatever this sickness was, it was very grievous. All right? And now verse 7, it says, and Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. So notice Jesus was willing to go and see that man, that servant, physically. And now look at verse 8. Watch this. Everyone get a hold of this. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. Do you know at that moment that was true? That Roman soldier was not in covenant with God. He was not under the Jewish covenant, and Jesus had not died and yet rose again, so he was not in the born-again covenant. See, you and I don't say that. We don't say we're not worthy. Now, in and of ourselves, we're not, but Jesus made us worthy to stand before God. That's why the blood of Jesus was shed, to make us worthy to stand before God. And when modern Christians say, Lord, I'm not worthy to be here in your presence, you are making God a liar. He died to make you worthy. He rose again to make you worthy. And see, we take comfort in that things, and we think if we just say enough sad stuff, it'll move God. God doesn't want you to act sad. He wants you to know the truth, to approach him knowing what he said about you. Of course, in and of myself, I'm a complete loser. I know in and of myself. Before I knew Jesus, you know, what a lame human being we all were, right? But once we know Christ, even if we don't do everything just right, we still have the ability to stand in the presence of God. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should even come under my roof. But look what this man says now. He says to Jesus, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. This man saying, Lord, your word can heal when it's just spoken out of the mouth, whether you're there or not. Watch what else he says. This man says, verse 9, for I am a man under, say it, authority. I've spent all morning here proving to you that you are under
authority.
All right. Is there anyone in here that's been given authority? Yes, you have. You were born again into the authority or the dominion of Christ. You shall what? Rule and reign as kings in life, according to the New Testament. He says, I'm a man under authority. So there I see something that me and this guy have in common. I'm under authority, not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. He says, I have soldiers under me. And so this man says, I have someone that's subject to me. He says, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does it. Do you see what this man is saying to Jesus? He's saying, just like I have authority over these soldiers, and I come as these soldiers are subject to do what I say, he says, Jesus, sickness and disease is subject to you, and it must do what you say. This is how authority works. Watch this. Verse 10, what did Jesus do when he heard this? Jesus heard it. He marveled or was astonished or happily surprised. And he said to them that followed, verily I say to you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. Notice what Jesus called great faith. Someone who understood authority. Come on. If you're a king, something must be subject under you. You must have the ability to do what that Roman soldier had to do. There must be something you can command to leave. You must be able to tell something to go. Come on now. Matthew, go to Luke, and we got to end here. I keep saying that. I'm not trying to be a liar. We're just about done. Luke 10. Come on. Jesus said, don't be deceived and think you don't have authority on this earth when you do. Don't be troubled over things that you have a voice to speak into. Don't be concerned what goes on in the world around you. God has not left you. The covenant has not changed. Your authority has not been revoked. I'm making myself happy today. Because it almost sounds like Psalm 91, doesn't it? Almost sounds like Psalm 91 where it says, don't be scared of the pestilence that stalks at noonday. Or the arrow that flies by day or flies by night, whatever one it is. You know, he said, remember what it says? I think it's over there around verse 8, Psalm 91. Remember that? He said, only with your eyes you will behold the reward of the wicked. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Psalm 91, 16, with long life I will satisfy you. I will show you my salvation. The word salvation there doesn't mean to go to heaven. It means the overcoming of the daily attacks that happen in this world and in this life. God's going to save us from the pandemic. God's going to save us from the economic collapse. God's going to save us from all these things that fly at us in our life. His salvation is being proven to us on a daily basis. Glory to God. Luke 10. 19. Let's just go straight for it. I was going to teach the whole passage, but time does not permit. Jesus says, and of course this was a 70 that he sent out ahead of him. Remember those 70 men? Okay. And they come out and Jesus said, I'm going to give you all my authority. Those 70 go out and they come back and they're really just thrilled. Oh, I gotta take you up to verse 17. Just got to do it. And the 70 returned. You could say it this way. They were the test group for the body of Christ. They were the first to go out, were kind of like the test group or the test subjects as those that will walk in Jesus' authority. Remember what Jesus told them? He said, go preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Remember what Jesus said to these? He said the same thing to the church. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through your name. Notice, demons are subject to you. Glory to God. And Jesus said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus saying, I'm not surprised because Satan's on this earth. All right. Verse 19. Here's what Jesus tells us as well as he told it to them. He said, behold, I give unto you power. Look up the word power. It's the word authority. I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over some of the power of the enemy. A little bit of the power of the enemy, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Anything that is in the enemy's arsenal, you've got authority over it. How Jesus Christ, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Is sickness of God or is it of the devil? The devil, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. All right. Sickness is what? Subject to you. Just like it was subject to Jesus. Symptoms come on your body. What are you going to do? You're going to speak. Remember, the Roman army captain said, I say go and it goes. I say come here and it comes here. I say leave me, go here. What if the body of Christ started to understand that authority and said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, take your hands off my city. Yes, there you go. Good. in the name of Jesus Christ, take your hands off City Hall. Take your hands off our mayor. Take your hands off our school system and remove those blinders that you have put upon those that believe not. Can you bring that up? 2 Corinthians 4:4, just to see what we're saying is scriptural. Why are people in our city lost? Why is this place that they say is so depressed? Bring that up. In whom the God of this world, notice that's not our God, lowercase g, it's Satan. And the only reason he's the God of this world is because Adam handed him the crown. But God gave us a new crown. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So notice we have authority over all the power of the enemy. One of the powers of the enemy is to blind the minds of those that believe not. So what if the church in this city, what if this church showed up on Wednesday nights and we all stood up and said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, take your blinders off the unbelievers in this town. I'll tell you why people aren't getting saved in this city. Because this church is not standing in its place of authority. The church is sitting here on the earth saying, God, when are you going to do something? And God stand up in heaven saying, when are you going to do something? Someone stand up and take authority in this place. All right, so it begins with the city. Now, what about your home? What about symptoms on your body? What about symptoms that try to get on your children? Lay your hands on them and say, Satan, take your hands off. You are not permitted here. Just as Jesus was anointed of the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about healing, you know, all those that were oppressed of the devil, in Jesus' name, sickness, I command these symptoms. In Jesus' name, Satan, take your hand off. These symptoms must go in Jesus' name. Come on, what if you did that? You know, what if, you know, when depression and fear came to you and doubt and worry, you said, in Jesus' name, I take authority over the spirit of fear. I will not be depressed. I will not be sad in this life. Come on, what if when a financial crisis came to your door and when you're sitting there looking at all the bills, instead of sitting there and worrying, if you weren't troubled and you said, in Jesus' name, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Wives, what if you prayed for your spiritually lazy husbands? Oh boy, that went over well. Guys, you know I'm gonna pick on you before I'm going to pick on the girls. No way I'm going to do that. There's no win in that. There's no win in that. But instead of, seriously though, about our spouses or people, instead of complaining about them, what if we used our authority and our faith? Said, Father, in Jesus' name, listen, maybe your spouse is going through a spiritual attack. Maybe instead of being complained about, they need someone in private say, in Jesus' name, I command. Take your hands off my spouse. I see what you're trying to do, trying to bring that depression and that discouragement. What if we did that? Authority. So I don't care what, you know, virus they come up with next. I don't care if it's H1N1. I don't care if it's Corona. I don't care if it's the Chewbacca flu. All right, whatever. You know, we do not have to be scared. You know, it's all the thing. Well, the stock market, everyone. Guess what? God's stock market every day. God's economy is getting brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Proverbs 4:18. Do you get some help out of this? Use your authority. You don't have to be weird to do it. Over all the power of the enemy. If something that say, wait a minute, that fear, that's of the enemy. Fear, get out of this house. Strife. Fighting. Listen. If we would use authority, you know, directed at Satan as much as we use our grievance directed at people, stop wrestling with people. Stop fighting with people. It's not people that are your problem. Hey, Ben, did you get something out of this here today? Well, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. We glorify you. You are so faithful and good. Lord, you said in the end days, you said, number one, be not deceived. We would be deceived if we failed to remember our dominion and authority. Lord, we will be troubled. You said, second, you said, don't be troubled. Even in the midst of wars and economic collapse and pestilence and earthquakes, you said, don't be troubled. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be troubled. And Lord, the whole time you said that is because you knew that you would delegate your authority to the church on this earth. That you would give us authority over to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You knew that you would call us kings that reign in life. We would dig into your word and see that we were created for dominion, to prevail against, to subdue these things. And Father, we see also today, not just our failure, but the failure of the church, the body of Christ in our nation and in our region, that while we were so busy believing for finances and believing for our businesses, which isn't wrong, but while we were so consumed with our personal stuff, we failed to release authority over our city and for those that are unbelievers. Well, Father, it stops right here. And Father, as it has been, we've been getting together Wednesday nights. We've been taking our place of authority in this city. And Father, we thank you. Something great is happening here, and it will only grow. We give you the praise and all the glory. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Have you personally invited him into your heart? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life, and today's the day that I'm going to. Today's the day I want to begin my life with the Lord. Today I want to get into his plan. If you've never done that, I'm just going to simply ask you to lift your hand. I'm not going to make you stand up today. I'm not going to call you down front. But as you sit in those seats, you say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my life. I know I need eternal life. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? I'd love to pray for you. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anybody else that would say, Pastor, I know I need to invite Jesus into my life? I want to begin my life with the Lord. I want to live for him. Is there anybody else before we pray? Maybe you're here today and you know that you're a born-again Christian, but you've walked away from God, and today you'd like to rededicate your life to him. If that's you, could you lift your hand? I'd love to pray for you. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. Praise the Lord. Well, let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand in any way, pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your head. Speak to God as sincere as you know how. He will hear you. Let's all pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will live for you. I dedicate my life to you, to please you in everything I do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, we need not to be discouraged about what we see on the news. Listen, because these things too will pass, and then other things will come up. Well, guess who has the authority on this earth? We do. Folks, once we dismiss, I will be up here in front of the platform. If I haven't had a chance to meet and greet with you yet, please come up and see me. Folks, you're not just a face in the crowd. We want to get God's highest and best in your life. Amen. So let's go ahead and praise Him. Father, we glorify You. We magnify You. Father, we command Your hand of blessing upon each one here today. And Father, we give You all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.